The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How are we, good? If you have your Bibles, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. While you're turning there, just one quick thing. As you know, if you've been coming to The Village for a while, maybe this is your first time. It's a little bit of a mess when it comes to trying to connect around here because of just kind of the size of things and how spread out things are. With six services here, you could literally come every weekend and not meet the same people twice. So we've been trying to kick around for 2 years now how to drive this thing smaller as it got larger. And one of the ways we've tried to combat that is with the zones. And I know you already heard the announcement. And so I'm not going to talk to you long about it, but just the fact that this is a way to get to know people not only who worship at The Village, but also live in the same neighborhoods that you live in the same areas that you live in. And so I can't stress to you how important they are for the continuity and community of our life here at The Village. So I think this zone gathering is a barbecue. And if there is a better way to get to know people than over some dirty ribs, I don't know what it is. So swing by that table, get tickets. That's a great way to connect. On Friday, this past Friday, Friday is my family's Saturday, we loaded up everyone in the car because I think two things were happening. One, my wife needed a new pair of jeans. Hers were finally gone. And apparently the Lord wanted to discipline me. So we got in the car and headed to the mall. It's just an absolute nightmare. And I'm loading my four-year-old into the car, and she says, on Thursday night, she got her first bloody nose. So on Friday, she says, "Does God have blood like me? Does God have blood like me?" And then I said, "No. God's spirit, and the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth." I don't know why you guys think that's funny. That's what the text says, all right? And so she was, I could tell she was confused by that. And so I was like, "What?" And, she said, "Here's how I know I'm in trouble with my first, born." She says, "Well, at church last week, they said Jesus was God and that he bled on the cross." So I was like, "Let's do this, all right? I've been training 12 years for this, all right?" So I start trying to unpack the Trinity on her. I'm like, "Well, we worship a triune God. They're three distinct yet one. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." And so she was like, "Stinked? God stink?" No, I'm like, "No, God doesn't stink, woman. If it wasn't for the cross, he might have just killed you right there, all right?" So this is, and I'm trying to work through Trinitarian doctrine with my four-year-old. I think in the future, I'm just going to go, "Why don't we talk about that one later?" But tried to wade through that with her. It was honestly, in her 4 years, the best question she's ever thrown at us. I mean, and I love it because it means she's listening, right? I mean, she's picking up on, okay, God is spirit and doesn't bleed, but Jesus is God and he did bleed. Okay, how do I reconcile that? And that's a good thing. I have been praying for just, you know, a daughter or a son that's just like, "Whatever you say, Dad." But this apparently fallen world, that doesn't happen. So we're gonna talk the Trinity. Let me tell you what I want to do this morning, and I'm gonna do it quick, and I don't think we're gonna be in here long. I just want to ask you a question, and I want to be honest out of the gate that it's a difficult question, and it's a question that the text is going to force us to, and it's weighty and uncomfortable, and I want to be straight with you before we even get started. But it's a question that, when answered, might just save your life. And it might help us, because I think I have to swim upstream against evangelical culture this morning. And I think I have to swim upstream against maybe what some of you have been taught. And so I can promise you this, I'm just going to go phrase by phrase through this text. And if I infuriate you this morning, I promise you, you're not mad at me. You might be mad that I said it, but your anger does not belong towards me. It belongs towards the text that would force the issue on us, like this one will. So now that everyone is excited, let's go. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to wrap up the series on the cross, and 1 Corinthians 15, 1 is going to help us review. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Now, I want to just stop there because that's review. I mean, that's all we've done the last 5 weeks, that there is, what's the gospel? That's our, that's what he's saying. You received the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that there is this infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful creator God who created all things for his glory. And you and I have belittled that, belittled his name, belittled his glory. Every one of us have at one time or another, or actually currently, believe that our way is better than God's. We fail to acknowledge, give him glory for the gifts he's given us. We question his rule and his authority while at the same time doing that with the brain he gave us and holds together and the lungs and the air that he gave us to breathe with. This is the great blasphemy of the universe. So we've all belittled God, and God being just, right, and holy is not going to be allowed. He's not going to allow the belittlement of his name. And so God responds to this belittlement. He responds with hell, all right? And I know hell's wildly unpopular, but here's the good thing about hell. And I know that that's a weird sentence, all right? Here's the good thing about hell. The good thing about hell is in the end, hell is insufficient to bring about what God is after. Although it is just and it is right and it is the correct response to the belittlement of God, God is that serious. I know that's not so much the case for most of us, but in the universe, God is that serious. He is that big. He is that weighty. And the smallest amount of blasphemy is absolutely worthy of eternal torment. All right? And we don't know anything on earth that is that grand. Nothing. But this is the God of the universe. But here's where hell is insufficient. Hell is not going to produce worshipers. It's just not. No one who's guilty celebrates justice. No one. All right? If you're guilty, you celebrate mercy. If you're completely clean, only then do you celebrate justice. And we're some dirty fools. All right? So, God then, not being able to spare wrath, because if he doesn't spend his wrath, then he's unjust, sends Christ in the flesh and crushes him. And in so doing, pours out his wrath against the children of God onto the Son, killing him. I contend over and over and over again, God killed Jesus. It's absolutely what the scriptures teach. Then God raises him from the dead, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those who would believe. This is the gospel. That you and I have right standing before God, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our skill, not by whether or not we cuss or don't cuss, drink or don't drink, watch this, don't watch this, don't do that, justified before God by the cross of Christ alone. That's the good news. The good news is not that we get to try to be good people. That's not the good news. I mean, that's horrible news if you've ever tried. Especially here in the Bible Belt, where the list of what it means to be a Christian goes well beyond the biblical list. All right, so this is the gospel. And this gospel leads us to the question that I think is so unbelievably difficult. Let's read 15:1 again. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, here's the next phrase, we'll camp out for a long time, in which you now stand. All right, so here's my question for us this morning. I'll have to unpack it a little bit. This great and glorious gospel that we've just spent 5 weeks on, here's my question. Are we standing in it? Not do you believe it. I am not asking, nor do I want to talk at any level this morning, belief. I'm not asking you if you believe it, because there is a belief that is absolutely in vain, and we'll find out here in a minute. I don't want to know if you believe that God sent his Son to die for our sins and rose again on the third day. That's not the question for today. The question for today is, are you standing in the gospel? Not do you believe But are you standing? Jesus over and over again is going to attack this idea of simple belief. He's going to say, hey, the demons believe what you believe and they shudder. They're not saved. Or who can, I mean, if you've read the New Testament, who can ever get away from that horrific passage in Matthew where he's saying, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, ye cursed, for I do not know you. And they respond, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all kinds of miracles in your name? Now, there's an element to belief there, is there not? There has to be. But Jesus in the end says your belief is inadequate. So, okay, so here's the question. Are you standing in it? Are you standing in the gospel like this rich, beautiful sacrifice of the Son, empowerment of the Holy Spirit to get us to God? Are you standing in it, or is this some kind of weird Bible Belt hobby for you? I mean, I can tell you, I'm still trying to get used to this joint. This place weirds me out. I'm talking this Bible Belt loop of our country. I can't comprehend church as a hobby. It doesn't make any sense. This is the lamest hobby ever. I mean, I don't know what you're doing here if you don't love Jesus or have this thing stirred up in your heart to want to. Get a boat. Seriously, get a boat. Get a boat, fish, make kites, train dogs. I mean, I don't understand this if you don't love him or don't want to. I don't understand you just coming in here because this is what you're supposed to do on Sunday. God, aren't you bored out of your mind? You've got to be. I mean, as entertaining as I'll try to be for you, are you standing in it, or is it just this kind of thing we do? You just believe it in your head, but it has absolutely no carryover in any area of your life. You believe, but it does not affect how you do marriage. It does not affect how you raise kids. It does not affect how you spend your money. It does not affect how you live your life. It does not affect how you do your business. It does not affect how you engage your neighbors. It does not affect how you view the world. It does not affect how you view our nation. It does not. Are you standing in it? Or is it just belief? All right, so now we've got to be careful here, all right? And here's what I mean. We've got to be careful here because the tendency, I think the evangelical tendency is for us to kind of get a phrase and then talk about it like we know what we're talking about. And so the worst thing I could do is just go, that's all I wanted to do. Are you standing in it? And then have everybody go, we need to stand in it, right? And this week, every time someone's like, I'm struggling, we go, let me ask you a question. Are you standing in the gospel? Or are you just believing it? What does that mean? I don't know. I was hoping that maybe you could unpack that for me when I said it to you. All right. So what does it mean to stand in the gospel? Okay, and I want you to keep your finger here, but I want us to flip over to Romans 8, and it'll give us a quick little picture, two different ways of living. One would be standing in the gospel, and one would not. And so we're going to look at these very quickly, define them, and then get back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, all right? But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, because those who are in the flesh cannot, what? Please God. Let's talk about it. The mindset on the flesh, let me try to unpack this for you. The mindset on the flesh is the mind and the heart, the spirit, the body that is not standing on the gospel. It could be marked like this. Mindset on the flesh is an independent spirit that has very little love for God and instead pursues God's stuff rather than God. They have a suicidal love affair with self-reliance, all right? That is the mindset on the flesh, which means that you can intellectually, cognitively believe in God and in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus, but because of that independent spirit that cares little for God and instead likes God's stuff, you can continue to live exactly like what is wicked and only attach his name to it. This is the mindset on the flesh. This is in here week after week, listening, reading the scriptures, having the scriptures read, but when you walk out of this room, there's nothing else. That's the mindset on the flesh. It's independent. It's I've got it. It's how it works and struggles. And listen, we could go outside of the Christian community here. I'm attacking the Christian community. This also works itself out this way. Like when the mindset on the flesh is that mindset that when we're struggling with sin and when we've got sin working in our lives, we want to overcome it ourselves. And what happens in that moment is you absolutely 100% of the time will get caught in this kind of weird cycle of sin and quasi-repentance. And here's what it looks like. Someone will be, you can pick the range. It can be a man or a woman addicted to pornography. It can be a man or a woman in some other kind of sexual sin. It can be a man or a woman who is bitter and angry, and that bitter, unforgiving wickedness inside them just eats them up, and all their relationships default and they break down. And it could be a person just lies all the time. They don't even know why they lie. It could be a person that is wicked to their spouse. I mean, just says hateful things, says hurtful things, says wicked things. There are people that just have no patience with their kid and they just lash out in a second. And they're going, something's wrong with me. Something, and they'll come in and they'll hear a sermon that will address a specific sin because of the nature of the heart. And we'll say, this needs to change. This needs to move. This needs to happen. And they'll go, all right, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to do it. And they'll even kind of set some parameters around that. They'll go, I'm getting rid of my computer. I'm not going to do this anymore. And there's this kind of, I'm going to beat this. I'm going to overcome this. Now, on a good move, on a good sermon, all right, like a good one, that commitment will last anywhere from 2 to 3 weeks. On a bad sermon, maybe a couple of days. And so what ends up happening is they stumble and fall, and now they feel like they've let down God, so they run from God. And then somebody gives them a book, or someone invites them back to a place of worship, or they go to some other place, and then they do it again. I'm not going to do it anymore. The suicidal reliance of self. I got it. I'll beat it. I'll do it. I'll overcome it. I'll handle it. Or they just have no affection for God. And these are the two kind of lines I'm trying to get you to see here. Because on one side, the mindset on the flesh doesn't think it's got a porn problem at all because they think very little of God. And then on the other side of things, they know they've got issues, but they're trying to work through it themselves. They're going to fix it themselves. They don't want anybody to know their junk. They've got it. They'll fix it. They'll make it work. They'll handle it. They'll conquer it. They'll overcome it. They'll get it done. This is the mindset on the flesh. And in the end, it leads to one of two things. One of two things. Here we go. The first one is despair. That you'll eventually think that Jesus doesn't work and all of this is fake and this is a big sham and you'll run. You'll just drop out and be done. Now, the other type, I really believe there are really types of people, and those type A kind of people, I mean, you know, the ultra disciplined ones, they go to bed at 6:30 at night so they can get up at 2 a.m. and work out before they watch every piece of food that they put in their mouth. And type A planned it out. If you ask them what they were doing 6 years from now on February 17th, they'd be like, what time? All right. I mean, that type A freak show. Like some of them, they really can overcome an outward manifestation of sin. Can't change their hearts, but they can, by discipline, overcome a sin. So maybe they don't fall away. They just become pompous, judgmental, religious bigots. That's what happens to them. So they question everybody's discipline. They say really dumb stuff like, why don't you just quit? Oh, I haven't tried the just quit plan. Thank you. Thanks for speaking that into me. I feel empowered now. Thank you. This is the mindset on the flesh. Very little to do with God. believe in God? Yeah, I believe in him. I go to church. I believe in Jesus. I believe he rose from the grave. I believe I'm his. But outside of that cognitive omission of fact, no heart change, no life change, no love for God, no desire for him, no flex in how you live your life. It's just, I believe. Mindset on the flesh. Okay? But the other mindset here, it is the mindset on the Spirit. Now, the mindset on the Spirit is the absolute antithesis of the mindset on the flesh. The mindset on the Spirit is constantly acknowledging its dependence on God for everything. Like the mindset on the Spirit is not that I'll do it and I can and I can overcome and I'll fix this, but more of a realization that I can maybe control actions, but I can never change my heart. God alone can change my heart, and it pushes into God, and it claims the grace afforded to them in the cross, and it clings to the power of the Holy Spirit, and it presses in day after day after day. I need you. I need you. Help me. Heal me. I need you. It knows that their only hope when all said and done is God. That's it. And that's the mindset on the Spirit. It lives this way. What should I do with my money? I need to engage God at this. How should I live my life? I need to engage God with it. What job should I take? I need to engage God and live. This is the person that is going, I need him. 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 And it's constantly pressing in. Are you standing in this? Are you standing? Okay, so I've loved Venture, man. I've loved it. Like these past 2 weeks on Wednesday night, packing this place out, everybody praying together. It's kind of got this charismatic murmur thing going on. It's awesome. Freaking the Baptist out there looking around. All right, you got to talk them down. It's okay. It's okay. All right, just pray. And so it's been amazing. But I can't help but every night I go home and I'm so encouraged and I'm so just excited that 750 of you want to cram in here just to pray. That's just been such a cool thing. But I go home every night going, why isn't it always like this? And I'm talking about you as individuals, not us as corporate. Like, why aren't we always fasting and praying? Like, why aren't we always fasting and asking for protection, fasting and asking for guidance, fasting and asking about the Lord's timing? Why isn't that the norm rather than the exception that shows its head when big issues come around? Like, why aren't we fasting and praying for our children? Why aren't we fasting and praying for our marriage? Why aren't we fasting and praying? You know that Jesus said that when he would go, that the bride would fast for his return. When's the last time you just fasted for the return of Christ? Well, the answer is we don't. Why? Because, well, if he comes back, that's cool. But there isn't some burning desire for that. Very few people have some burning desire. Everybody wants to qualify it with the statement. I want him to return, but sure would like to get married. I sure would love for him to return, but I'd really like to do. I mean, the scope of the universe, that's a little bit of madness, isn't it? I mean, why does it take something like Venture to get us fasting and praying and seeking? Are you standing in it? Or is it just cognitive belief? Now, why is this so important? Why is this question so big and so important? Look with me back to 1 Corinthians. Pick it back up in one. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, verse 2 is huge, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay. When the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about it in three ways, all right? One is past, one is present, one is future. I'll give you the seminary words. You ready? All right? This cost me about 40 grand, so pay attention, all right? I'm giving it to you for free, all right? Here we go. Past is that moment where we came alive, had the effectual call of the Holy Spirit in us, and we were saved. That's called justification. And we are given right standing with God in an instant by no work of our own. And justification leads to the present tense of salvation, which is sanctification. And sanctification is God's work in us to make us more and more like Jesus. And where justification has occurred, sanctification will always follow. And where there is no sanctification, I would be horrified that there might not be any justification. And then sanctification leads to glorification. That's the future. That's when either Christ returns or God kills us, whichever comes first. This is the present tense. This is sanctification, that by standing in the gospel, he is making us more and more and more like Jesus. Now, you've got to pay attention to this. I can't be any more serious with you than I'm being right now. Some of you are standing nowhere near the gospel. You are self-reliant. You are handling it yourself. You have no love for God. You have no desire for him outside of these walls. You just simply do church, and you're wondering why you're not growing, not healing, not getting stronger, not becoming more Christ-like. Well, in the end, you're not standing in it. It's by standing in it, by being reliant, by pursuing, by humbling ourselves that we become more and more and more like Christ. And I'm telling you, in this place, you start feeling the weight of Jesus. Like, I'll give you the example. And I asked my wife for permission to use this. She said yes. I had to pay her, but I get to use it. So our first few years of marriage were difficult. I was a sinner and she was. And then we were living in the same house. And so there were some things that, I mean, we just didn't know. I mean, I'm from a home that had a lot of trouble in it, and I mean, it was a difficult few years. And I'm not the guy that when you get engaged, like, good luck that first year, because I know some people have great for you, but we struggled for a while. I mean, we had to go get help. Like, we didn't just figure it out finally. Like, we finally had to go get help, all right? And in that whole time that we were struggling, I had Ephesians 5 memorized. I hated having that verse memorized. If you don't know Ephesians 5, this is what its command is of me. You will love your wife like I, Jesus, have loved the church, and that I gave my life for her in the most brutal, horrific, sacrificial way. And I was like, I don't wanna! I don't want to. I'll tell you what, if she'll do this, that, and this, then I'll do that. And so then God, in that real gentle way, would be like, oh, you want fair? Because I can give you fair, but it ends in eternal damnation. I don't think you want fair. I think you want grace. I think you want mercy. And as I have shown it to you, you will most definitely show it to your girl. And I felt the weight of that. Like, because I didn't want to do it, and yet I think this is one of those objective evidences in my life that the Holy Spirit sealed me, because what ended up happening is I didn't want to do it, but I knew that I had to, and there was this constant conflict in me with my flesh wanting to do what is sinful and wrong, and the Spirit inside of me going, that's not where we're going. And listen, there are days I definitely did not hit it out of the park. There are days I didn't even swing the bat. There are days I didn't even show up at the park. There are days I didn't even know I was supposed to be playing. There are days I stayed in bed. There were days I failed, no doubt. But by standing and by going, okay, I need your help then. Okay, I need you to heal then. Okay, is there something in me that causes this? Is there something in her that causes? Okay, and that's when the Spirit, like when you're sealed and you're walking in accordance to the Spirit, you get this guidance from him. Like this is when just by pressing in and going, we can't do this. I need your help. I need your power. That all of a sudden, like I went through, it wasn't Celebrate Recovery, but it was really, it was a great program in Abilene where I got to sit down and go through my junk and unpack my soul and started going to counseling myself. And then my wife and I went. And then even when the church hired me 4 years ago, the first thing we did when we got here is we had to find a counselor. We weren't done working through our stuff. That's how if you want to know how we stumbled onto the Center for Christian Counseling, it was because we were like, we still need some help. And that's the Spirit going, come on, let's get out of here. Let's leave this. And by standing, he purifies and he sanctifies and he grows and he chisels away and he hammers down. And it's this process of dying to self, and it's miserably beautiful. And I'm trying to lie to you. There weren't pieces of that were pleasant. Dying to self. I mean, the whole makeup of our DNA is, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I mean, God has to chisel our grip off of that. Where then after years and years of it, you're like, oh, I can't wait to die. You start sounding like Paul. You know that to me, live is Christ and to die is gain. You know those kind of crazy texts that you kind of want to be able to say, but you know you can't. For me to live is Christ. I forget the second half of that verse. You know? We're just like, I can live for you. All right. So why is this so huge? Because if you don't hold fast and stand to this gospel, you might just believe in vain. So that part gave me fits in study, because here's what I was trying to figure out. Does he mean that belief in vain is that while I'm here on earth, I don't get the fullness of Jesus and I don't get the fullness of God and I don't get the full, or does believe in vain mean that when I die, my cognitive belief is not enough and I'm part of that crowd that's like, wait a minute, didn't I preach 6 services a week after 30 years? And have the Lord say, depart from me, cursed, for I do not know you. Which is it? So man, I spent a lot of time trying to break that one down and find loopholes. And I'm afraid there are no loopholes, and the answer is both. Are you standing in this gospel? This is my question to you. Not are you good people. I think good people are overrated. Not do you tithe. God can't be bought. Are you standing in this gospel? Are you pursuing him? Are you chasing? Are you surrendering? Are you pressing in? Are you being obedient? All right, so what's the move? Okay. I don't know that I can coach you all the way through this, but I'll do my best. When the Holy Spirit's been sealed inside of us by God, we'll start to hear from him. Like there'll be these thoughts that we don't want to do, and that's how I always know it's him. Huh? And here's how I think it works in this environment. I think, like, I'll be up here, Patterson will be up here, Ben Stewart or Afshin or one of the guys that preaches here, they'll be up here and they'll say something. I mean, they'll be like, this is an issue of the heart, we got to do this. And one of the ways we've got for you is you can work that through Celebrate Recovery. And if they've got this deal, you can go on Thursday nights at 7 and something in your spirit goes, I need to do that. That's the move I need to make. Now, come on, seriously, what part of your flesh is saying that? What part of your flesh is saying, let's be vulnerable and finally surrender? Okay, let me give you the answer. No part of it. Because the flesh never surrenders. It has to be killed. Or I'll mention, even like this morning, hey, my marriage was not getting better. It was getting worse. Things were struggling. And so we went, Center for Christian Counseling, we sat down, and you're going, oh my, my marriage is not getting better. I need to do something. I need to do something. You think maybe that might just be the still small voice of the Spirit going, come on. get out of this. Aren't you tired of this? Or listen, those are just two examples I could give you. I mean, I don't know where he's leading you. Like, we talk about confession all the time, and some of you are like, I need to confess. We talk about obedience all the time. Some of you are like, I need to be obedient. We talk about, that's the Spirit in you going, this is how you stand in this. This is how you stand in it, in obedience. And where you feel like you can't be obedient, then you throw yourself on God all the more. So that's my question. And I can't answer it for you. Are you standing in this gospel? Or do you just believe it? All right, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want you to do me a favor this morning. So just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, will you, the best that you can, will you quiet your heart a little bit here? You just kind of quiet your spirit and you search your heart for that voice. This isn't voodoo or anything like that. Would you just search your heart for that voice? Some of you won't need to search long. What's the voice commanding? What's it calling you to? Is it confession? You've been battling a sin for a long, long time, or you've been living a lie, or you've been pretending, or you've been... Is it finally coming clean about some of that to your wife, to your husband, to your friends, to your small group, to the group of men or women you do life with? Is it an act of obedience? Have you been kicking against the commands of God? Has he been saying, this is what's next for you, and you just refuse? You either don't trust because of resource questions, or you don't want to move, or you don't want to do this, or you don't want to, or you don't know how this would work, and so you just haven't walked in the obedience of what? Is it getting help, like finally getting help? So one of the things I'm trying to do with you week after week after week is try to, by my own life, show you that it's not, there are sometimes we've got to get help. There are times that it is well beyond us. There's no shame in that, only celebration. Is it finally getting help? Maybe it's finally letting go. Been angry at someone for hurting you. I know you think if you let that go, then you're letting them off the hook, but I promise you, the only one you're hurting is the Lord or yourself. Maybe you need to give that and turn that over to the Lord. Maybe you're even angry at God. So where are you being led today? My hope is that you would listen, that you would follow, that you would stand in it. That by standing in it, you would be saved. That you would hold fast through the difficult parts of the process. Unless you believe in vain. So I'm going to pray this morning and then we'll be dismissed. And here's what I'm going to ask. If you need to sit in here for a while and pray or wrestle with the Lord a little bit, or maybe pray with one of your friends, or I want to encourage you to do that and you can stay as long as you need to in here. If you're good and none of this is spoken to you in a way that leads to any action needing to take place, you're walking with the Lord and things are great, or you're just indifferent, either one, then love you. Thank you for being here this morning. I just ask that you would leave very, very, very quietly. And that you would leave this place in here for those of us who need to wrestle with the Lord a little bit and pray and ask for the courage we need to take the action he's leading us to. The most difficult part of being a preacher and teacher is that all I can do is read the text and talk about it. I can't make you take steps. So I promise you, you've been prayed for all week. I know some of you are going to have to confess things that are difficult. I know some of you are going to have to swallow pride and make moves. I know some of you are going to. I understand these things. We've prayed all week for your courage and for God's grace towards you in that. Father, we love you. I think on a whole, we want to love you more than we do. Pray if there be any confusion or doubts about salvation and what it is, that that be a good question to wrestle through. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I love you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.